Deb, thanks for sharing those coloring pages. Those are really cool. Perfect. Good morning. We're in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, because this is the first Sunday of Lent. 40 has a lot of significance to us for a lot of different things. And we're not talking about turning 40 years old. We're talking about the 40s in the Bible. There's so many. There's the 40 with Noah, the 40 days from Moses and Sinai preparing to receive the law, the 40 days for Elijah running through the wilderness away from those who would seek to kill him, when the angel of the Lord meets him and feeds him and tells him to get up and eat because the journey is too much for him. There's so many 40s in the Bible, this Lent is another 40. This is a season of preparation, like Dave alluded to, and it remembers, it looks back on, it brings back to very present memory Jesus's 40 days in the wilderness. And the history of the Christian tradition is that they run in parallel. So as we prepare ourselves for Easter, as we prepare ourselves to walk with Jesus to the cross, we spend this season of Lent remembering Jesus's 40 days in the wilderness. So this becomes 40 days of repentance, 40 days of confession, and 40 days of preparation. This traditionally has been viewed, as Dave said, as Jesus's preparation for his ministry on earth. And there's something profound about moving deliberately through a season of preparation, whatever we've been preparing for. There's something profound and there's something powerful. And some of you on Wednesday, you came and you attended Ash Wednesday service here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. And maybe you attended Ash Wednesday some other place. But in Ash Wednesday, we remember our frailty. We remember that life is temporary, that from dust we have come and to dust we will return. We entrust ourselves to the one who has conquered death, and we don't have to live in fear of it. It seems like our world does nothing but fear, and avoid death at all costs. And we're not going to dive in too far into that. But on Ash Wednesday, we remember that we come from dust, and to dust we will return. And we can entrust ourselves to God in the midst of that. That marks a time of beginning to repent and turn towards God. Luke 4, 1 through 1 and 2, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I don't know what it's like at your house, but I'd love to make... Okay, this will be a fun game. Put your hand up whenever you eat supper. We'll start at 4:30, and we'll see how late. I'll go half-hour increments. Does that sound good? Okay, so who starts eating supper at 4:30? 5 o'clock. Okay, 5:30. 6 o'clock. 6:30, 7 o'clock, 7:30. Let me tell you what happens in my house when we hit 6 o'clock if we haven't started supper. It gets real. And it's not the adults. It's not 3 of the 4 children. It's 1 who's not with me this morning, who's little. And when 6 o'clock rolls around, if there's not something edible on the table, you'd be amazed at what a 4-year-old can find in the kitchen to eat without any preparation. I mean, like all of a sudden, like you see giant carrots appearing in our little girl's hand, like traipsing through the house with 2 bananas, because it is time to eat. And if I don't eat right now, things are going to get a little bit stressful. For some of us, this is a very physical thing. 40 days in the wilderness without food. 40 days in the wilderness without anything to eat. Remember, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, This temptation account comes right after Jesus' baptism, which in the Gospels, we could trace the Gospels up, down for high points and low points. We go from one of the highest moments in the Gospels, which is right at the beginning in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the voice of God comes down from heaven and the Spirit of God descends like a dove. And the voice says, "You," in Luke, it says, "You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And Matthew says, "This is my son." But this is a high point. And then immediately Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. You couldn't have a bigger 180. And as I watch the COVID numbers drop, my goodness, the curve, I just get so excited for how quickly things seem to be dropping right now. And I'm too afraid to be hopeful. Oh, I hate that's true, but it's true. Anyway, sorry, coming back around. You are my son whom I love. This is this huge, powerful moment in Jesus' baptism right before he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Right before he's led into the wilderness to experience hunger like he's never experienced before. And one of the writers I read, one of the biblical scholars I read this last week, he said, two questions immediately spring to mind for the modern reader. One, does the Holy Spirit of God lead anyone, particularly God with us, Jesus, into temptation? That's a good question. Two, is there really a devil? I read that and I said, I'm listening. I'm paying attention. So let's talk about these two things before we talk about the rest of the passage. First, let's talk about the first one. The Spirit of God doesn't lead Jesus into temptation. For some of you, there's a little alarm bell that's going off from your childhood or from other times that you've read James chapter 1. It says, for, right, God does not tempt anyone, right? James 1, 13 through 15. You can look it up later if you want. But here we find the Spirit of God leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Those prepositions are very important. And I had a really old school grammar teacher when I was in eighth grade. She made us memorize like this list of like 40 prepositions, right? About, above, against, after, along, among, before, beside, below. It's embarrassing. I hope she doesn't watch this video. But I had them at one point, and those prepositions are very important. The Spirit of God leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The passage states rather matter-of-factly that God doesn't just lead Jesus into the wilderness into good things. That God doesn't lead us just into good things. No, at times the Spirit of God also leads us into the wilderness to confront evil. This is a big part of what Lent is about. It's about God's Spirit not just leading us into the good, but the easy, the seemingly positive, right? There's plenty of coffee mugs that would suggest that the entirety of my faith is about God doing good things for me each morning. That doesn't seem to be the witness of Scripture here. It seems that Jesus is led into the wilderness to confront evil where it stands. It's powerful. And so, no, we don't need to worry about God tempting us. But we should not be alarmed or surprised when God invites us to confront things that are evil. And we should know that God will give us the strength to do so and the courage to do so. Amen. That's the first one. The second one, a devil. Does the devil really exist? As soon as I read this, you know, my modern brain starts to think, well, what about the ways that humans destroy our world, right? Aren't I culpable? Aren't I also responsible for living into unjust systems that have harmed my neighbor, that have harmed myself, that have harmed the world around me? Yes, I am responsible. And those who have come before me have also been responsible. And I have to grapple with that in 2022, and we all do. God's mercy and grace abound as we wrestle with that reality historically, presently, and in the future. I can remember hearing as a kid sometimes people say, well, the devil made me do it. Does anyone ever remember hearing anyone say that before? That's not an excuse. Do we believe that actual forces of evil exist in our world, in the spiritual realm? And if so, how does the devil seem to work? It seems like in this passage that the devil works mostly in the realm of thoughts and words, in things not quite seen, although there's sometimes in scripture where it seems like there's a more physical aspect to things as well. And it seems that naming that there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm, that there are actual forces of evil in our world, can come at some point as almost not a comfort, but it's a relief for some people who have struggled over and over again against something that seems impossible to conquer, something that seems uncannily able to stick with us and hang with us and torment us. And for some of you who've experienced real evil in the world because of your work and because of your life experience and because of the communities that you come from and because of what's happened to you, God have mercy. I'm sorry for the brokenness that exists in our world and for forces of evil that do exist. So it seems like here and in the rest of Scripture, there is forces of evil that are encountered. And it does seem, we can read those presently, but we can also see that Jesus teaches us that we don't have to fear them. Do you hear me? Like, the enemy that Jesus confronts in the wilderness is one that now stands conquered without the same power. Because in the cross and in the resurrection, Jesus has conquered death and evil. So before I get into the rest of this passage, let's talk about faithfulness and struggle, shall we? Because I read a book in seminary, it was called, the title was something that I won't say because of little ears here, but it was by a woman, her name was, I'm trying to find it, Simon was her last name, I think Carrie, Carolyn Simon. You can ask me afterwards the name of the book, but she talks about struggling for chastity, and I think the conversation works really well for the rest of our lives as Christians, and I might have shared this before 1 year or 5 years ago here at Zion, but she paints four different levels of what it means to live faithfully. One, living virtuously, right? Complete success, complete liberation, complete not having to struggle each day. That's one. You with me? Two, it might be helpful to look at your hand. You don't have to. Two, struggling and succeeding. That's not a bad place to be, right? Struggling and succeeding. Finding success even though there is a struggle. Number three, struggling and failing. Some of us have spent some time here. And number four, not struggling at all. Either unaware of the struggle that exists or existing with complete apathy towards engaging in any way in the struggle itself. And so we find ourselves usually in many places of our lives living in the middle sections, although there's some things that I don't really struggle with. Isn't that great? And there's some things that you don't really struggle with. But the temptation comes in these bottom three levels, the struggling and succeeding, the struggling and failing, and the not even caring at all, or living with complete unawareness of what's happening around us. The first temptation that the devil brings to Jesus is, if you are the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God, bringing doubt into Jesus' mind, perhaps. This seems like an old trick to undermine Jesus' identity as God with us that he just experienced in this high moment of baptism. If you really are the Son of God. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, the first thing that we have that comes from the mouth of Jesus is what Jesus says at the temple, right? Jesus says, as a young child in the temple, in Luke chapter 2, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And then we have no other words till Jesus until right now. And Jesus opens his mouth and says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The temptation that Satan comes to him with is if you're the Son of God, can you turn this rock into a loaf of bread? And the temptation is very physical. This isn't just an abstraction. And sometimes in the church, we get stuck because we forget that this good news and that this struggle isn't just spiritual. It's also physical. The result of violence in our community and in our world is a very physical reality. Are you with me? It's also spiritual. And we exist in both of those spaces as people. Bodies attached to souls. Souls attached to bodies. And Jesus' response, man does not live on bread alone, or humans don't live on bread alone, is something to say, we need bread. But we also need the word of God that comes flowing from the mouth of God. The second temptation that comes is the devil leads Jesus to, in an instant, to see all of the kingdoms of the world. And I thought of myself standing right here, sitting right here and looking out the window. If you can look out the window from where you're at. Seeing this expansive Shenandoah Valley that is so beautiful. It's easy to imagine this is what Jesus saw. It's so beautiful. And the devil says to Jesus, to you I will give their glory and all of their authority that has been given to me. I can give to anyone I please. If you will worship me, it will all be yours. And again, Jesus quotes scripture. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Being unwilling to be drawn into this temptation, Jesus confronts evil where it stands. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus and leads us down to serve others, to show love, to look for the vulnerable, to place ourselves in positions that seem remarkably ridiculous. Why else would healthcare workers continue to do what they're doing right now? Why else would people in the service industry, cleaning and preparing and getting, why else would they continue to do it? I can't think of a reason. I don't understand why people who don't have this holy calling empowering them to do it, because it's awful. It's awful, right? It's been awful. It's been not been 40 days in the wilderness. It's been 480 days in the wilderness. And so the Holy Spirit leads us down as Satan, as evil, as temptation teaches us to look up at how we can ascend and grab and claim power for ourselves. The third temptation that comes, it says that Satan takes Jesus to a high place, to a holy place, in a holy city, being a place atop a holy temple, and being quoted holy scriptures. All of these things play, rather than playing at Jesus' weaknesses, his physical hunger, right? His sense of identity as God with us. It plays at Jesus' strengths this time. Right? It seems to get at something that Jesus has in spades. Jesus knows holy better than any of us. And what happens is something that's beautiful and remarkable. When Satan tempts him with something that seems like it should have been a strength, Jesus again responds in the same way with scripture. Refusing to be drawn in, but to this twisting manipulation of the holy text. Jesus says, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Trusting God and testing God are two different things. And my goodness, if I haven't heard enough times in my life, well, God will take care of it. God loves us, and we can trust in God. Putting God to the test, I'm going to wear my seatbelt, friends. We ought not test God. Trusting God is a prerequisite for resisting evil into the temptation that comes in our world. We don't mess around with testing the divine. We don't play around with that kind of stuff. Over and over in the Gospels, we see that Jesus doesn't humor those who are looking for the spectacular, those who are looking for the shiny and the shimmering and the hype. Jesus seems to, time and time again in the Gospels, draw us to something very different. And so he says no to temptation, especially, and I love the way that he confronts both the temptation when he looks out over the world for power and when he stands in the holy place. The tools that Jesus uses to confront evil are the tools that are available to us as well. Our identity in God as ones who are already loved. Our identity as those who have experienced baptism, even if it was a long time ago, and even if we haven't thought about it in a long time, we are welcomed. And there's nothing that these forces of evil can do to prevent God from loving you and welcome you as part of God's family. And that is good news. That's what Jesus uses to confront evil. God's love, God's welcome, embrace. The second thing that Jesus uses is scripture. I think for us as Christians in this time, to avoid being drawn into all sorts of twistings, spending time allowing the Holy Spirit to care for us and to teach us and to walk in scripture is something that we ought to do. We have Jesus, our reconciliation and our peace, who loves us and invites us into this holy work of reconciliation. And it's not because we're perfect, and it's not because we don't struggle, and it's not because we're not tempted. That's ridiculous. No, it's because of God's great love for us. So, my last paragraph. As we move into and through the season of Lent, we do not need to pretend that we are perfect. We do not have to pretend that we're perfect because we're not perfect. We need God. We do not need to pretend that we are not tempted. We are tempted. A lot of us with different things. We need God. We will do well to open ourselves up to the fullness of God's Spirit's movement in our lives, and we will do well to remember our baptism, the profound welcoming of God's embrace into the family of God. We will do well in these next 40 days to saturate and steep ourselves, to soak ourselves in God's word, written here, but also written in our hearts, made known in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we do those things, we need not fear when we find ourselves confronting evil in the wilderness, because it is God who goes before us, and it is God who will give us strength. Amen.